Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to be here with you. If you'd like to open your Bibles back up to 1 Kings chapter 21. And we're continuing in our series of 1 Kings. I'm just going to read a few verses from John 15. You don't need to turn there, but just listen. This is the words of Jesus. He says, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. You were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." You see, that has always been a reality for the people of God. In the New Testament, but also today, in Afghanistan, in China, in Iraq, North Korea, and we could go on and on, couldn't we? But it's always been the case as well in the Old Testament. We land this evening in the 21st chapter, as I was saying before, and we're around 9th century BC, and it's really a time of spiritual darkness. Ahab's on the throne. And his wife, Jezebel, is there with him as well. And really, she's the driving force behind the kingdom of Israel. And if you like, you've got Jezebel and King Ahab, and there in the blue corner. And in this account, you've got Naboth, who's one of God's people. He's a genuine, real article. He loves the Lord, and he's in the red corner. And really, these two kingdoms, these two groups of people, they come smashing, they're colliding together. Well, tonight I want us to think about how God treats people, specifically how he treats the worst sinners who persecute his people, who persecute his church. You see, that's what's going on in this chapter, but this chapter has a very definite end to it. Where God, if you like, he's the one who has the last laugh. So the plan for this evening is we're going to firstly just zoom in on the persecutions experienced by Naboth, one of God's children, in this chapter. And then we're going to consider two ways that God treats those people who persecute his children. So my first point this evening is God's people under pressure. So if you just look at 1 Kings chapter 21, we're a short time after the war in the previous chapter where Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, was waging war against the king of Israel. And, you know, Ahab wasn't in the greatest mood at the end of the chapter, but the scene moves on. The camera swings on to Jezreel. Jezreel was 23 miles from Samaria, which was like the HQ of King Ahab. And we see there's a vineyard, and there's this man that we're introduced to. His name is Naboth. And you can imagine him there. He's there in the vineyard. He's tending his grapes. He's taking care of them. He's watering them. He's having a great time. He's enjoying them. But we're told that next door to Naboth is King Ahab. He's got a palace there. It says in the text, Palace of King Ahab of Samaria. And that's not saying that he's in Samaria at that point. It's saying that he's from Samaria. In other words, what we're being told is that King Ahab, if you like, he had a holiday home that was right next door to Naboth's vineyard. And we can just imagine him. He's on his balcony in his palace, and he's looking out, and he's seeing the vineyard as Naboth is out there. He's enjoying himself, and he thinks, you know what? That's got real potential, I think. And so he gets down, goes down the stairs out his front door, and he knocks on his next-door neighbor's front door, and then look at verse 2, and he has a word with Naboth. And notice he doesn't do the whole British thing by kind of couching what he's going to say. He just says, "Give me your vineyard." He commands him. And he says, "Well, basically, I'd like to turn it into a vegetable garden." And then he gives more reasons. He says, "Look, it's right next door to my palace. It makes sense." And then he seeks to persuade him, and he says, "Look, I will give you an even better vineyard, Naboth. Also, you know, if that's not enough, look, here's my wallet. Look, I will give you any much silver than what the amount that it's worth. And look at verse 3. Naboth basically says no. It's a fat no. Not a chance. Not a chance. He says, as the Lord is my witness, I will never give my ancestors' inheritance to you. You know, this Naboth, he's not going to be forced by this impressive, intimidating King Ahab. All the power that he's got doesn't matter to Naboth. And you can imagine him standing on his doorstep, looking Ahab square in the eye, and he says to him, look, this is the land that God promised to Abraham. This is the land that when Joshua brought us into this place, he gave it to my family. It runs through the generations. God has given it to us. He's given it to me. And also, Ahab, you should have a read of Leviticus chapter 25 as well, because it says there that the land is to stay permanently in the hands of the person that it's been given to. It's allowed to be sold temporarily, but in the year of Jubilee, it had to be given back. So what you're asking, I just can't do. Now, whether they had that exact conversation, I don't know. But it would have been something along those lines. And you imagine Ahab, when he hears these words, he's not happy. He's not a happy bunny, is he? Look at verse 4. Ahab went to his palace resentful and angry because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. And this isn't like kind of a, you know, just a blip, you know, he's having a bad day. You look at the end of chapter 20, verse 43, the king of Israel left for home, that's Ahab, resentful and angry. This is like an ingrained character trait. This is a problem that he's got. And as he goes home, you know, these words that Naboth said to him, they're going round his mind like a merry-go-round. You know, you can't have my vineyard. And he goes in the front door and he slumps down on the bed. And he turns his face away. And, you know, there's some food there, but he's like, forget it, I'm not interested. You know, he's got his lip up like a toddler. He's in a real sulk. Do you know, Naboth, he was willing to stand up for what was right in the face of adversity, of intimidation. It must have been difficult for him to have done. Big cheese like Ahab comes and knocks on your door. No way. The Lord Jesus says, don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's what Naboth does, isn't it? I remember a few years ago, our dear sister in the Lord, Kate Forbes, who was trying to get onto the leadership of the Scottish National Party in 2023. And if you remember, the media were really giving her a very difficult time, and they were asking her questions like, you know, what is your position on homosexuality, on marriage between two men or two women? And she was very honest, wasn't she? She gave her position. Do you know, there's a time when as Christians we need to stand up, isn't there? We need to stand firm when the pressure turns up, when the pressure is there. We need to say no. Might be in the workplace. Might be at school. Might be just with your friends when you're out and about somewhere. And it might cost you. It might cost you popularity. It might even cost you your job. You see, as Christians, we should be absolutely firm about something. We should not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's moments where we might do that, but we should repent and God will forgive us. But that is absolutely fundamental, isn't it? We must defend the plain teachings of Scripture. But then there are many other choices, many other decisions that you're going to have to make in the future when the pressure gets there. And you need to think that through now. And these are things which are going to be different for different people in this room, according to their conscience. And it's to think, well, where could I be tempted in the future at work? or at school or at university or with my friends? What do I need to really think about right now, think through, so what, when that time comes, I know what I'm going to say? Because it's easier to think about it now than when the pressure is turned up later on. Let's move on. Secondly, God's people persecuted. So Ahab is in a spiritually very vulnerable place. You see, he's not walking at all with the Lord, is he? And at that point, like the worst possible person on earth walks through the door in verse 5, his wife Jezebel. And she comes in and she's like, you know, why are you so upset, darling? What's the matter? You know, you're not eating your dinner. And he says in verse 6, he gives her an answer. And he relays the conversation that he's had with Naboth. And you can imagine him just sitting on the end of the bed. And Jezebel's there at the door. And he's saying about the conversation. And he's getting hotter and more angry as he talks. And then right at the end, he just yells. And then he said, I won't give you my vineyard. And he probably throws something at the wall. He's not happy. And Jezebel's like, whoa. Verse 7, she goes into fix-it mode. And she really stamps things down. She says, look, Ahab, exercise your royal power. Come on. Get up, eat, be happy. It's all going to be okay. You see, ironically, she's saying, you need to be king. Come on. When actually she is the one who's the driving force behind this kingdom. She's the one who's in the driving seat. And she reassures Ahab, she says, don't worry, I'll get you Naboth's vineyard. And in verse 8 to 10, she sits down at her desk in the corner. She gets out a quill and ink, and she starts writing letters, and she puts Ahab's name on it. She seals the letters. There's a letterhead there with Ahab on it. And it's all showing, look, Ahab is responsible for all that's going to happen. And then she sticks them, you know, first class in the post box. And it goes to the elders and the nobles. And these guys, they were like the legal guardians of the town. You know, if there was a problem, if there was a crime that happened, they were the ones that decided what happened. And we're told that the details of the letter, as they would have opened it in verses 9 and 10, they're told that they ought to proclaim a fast. And they're told that Naboth is to sit right at the front in front of all the people. And they're to stick two wicked men opposite him. And then they're to get the two wicked men to tell a fat lie about Naboth. Say you've blasphemed. Say that he's blasphemed God and King. And then take him outside and stone him to death. That's what's in the letter. And in verses 11 to 14, the plan unfolds like clockwork. It's a dream. In verse 13, after being accused of blasphemy, Naboth is taken outside of the city walls and he's stoned to death by other people. In verse 15, Jezebel, hears the news. And like Eve in the Garden of Eden, who gave her husband the fruit to eat, she says to her husband, now go to the vineyard because Naboth is dead. It's yours. We have to think about Jezebel's heart here and the fruit that has come out, shown in her actions. I mean, it's murderous, isn't it? Murder of an innocent man. There's deception. There's theft. But also fundamentally, there is a desire to be God. Look at verse 7. She says to her husband, to Ahab, look, I will give you the vineyard. But this is just like what the Lord said to his people who promised them the land of Israel so that they could live with him in the land and they could be together with him so that they could be his holy people, reflecting his goodness and his mercy and his justice. But here's Jezebel, and she wants to undo all that. She's like, nah, no, no. I'm the one that's going to call the shots now. And although she gets these wicked men to say that Naboth is blaspheming God. Ironically, she is, and Ahab is. They are the ones that are blaspheming and are cursing the name of God. And it all starts with a pen in Ahab's bedroom as she sits down and writes these letters. And people can do the same to us. You know, they can murder us with their words, can't they? They can character assassinate us on their keyboards and cause disruption and destruction in your life. You know, as they type things in on X or Facebook or whatever it might be. Gossip spreads. There might be some people in this room who have experienced that, where people in authority, whether it's in government or not in government, but they've acted unjustly towards you. And they might not have murdered you, obviously, but their intent was violence. Their intent was to do you harm. Maybe it was to steal money. In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter says, look, don't be surprised when fiery trials come upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. He's like, look, if you're a Christian, like this is all part and parcel of following the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered and so do we. Jesus says, like, you're blessed when they insult you and when they persecute you and when they falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. And then Jesus says, be glad and rejoice. He gets us to look towards the future and he says, look, your reward is great in heaven. You know, your future is safe. It's iron cast. It's kept there by God safely. But as we come to our next point now, God does deal with the wrong that comes into our lives. When people persecute us, God does deal with it. It does matter to him. And that brings us to our next point, is that God gives judgment. He gives sinners judgment. You see, Jezebel's words, they've been the driving force, haven't they? They've been the things that have been making stuff happen. But now in verse 17, God's word comes to Elijah, the prophet, Tishbite. And he is going to be God's instrument for God's judgment. He's going to come and bring a word to Ahab. You see, this tells us, brothers and sisters, that God is not asleep to the things that are happening in the world right now in your life or in our brothers and sisters' lives across the land. He cares for our well-being. He cares for you. He cares for his people. In verse 18, he's proactive. He says to Elijah, look, get up and go and meet Ahab. Israel, who is in Samaria, you know, that's where he lives. But right now, he's in Naboth's vineyard. God knows. It's not like it's hidden away out of his sight. Just look at verse 19. This is what God says that Elijah is to say to Ahab, tell him, this is what the Lord says. Have you murdered and also taken possession? Then tell him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, the dogs will also lick up your blood. God is giving justice. He's saying, look, it's life for a life. In verse 19, in a sense, God gives judgment, which is very particular because of what happened with his child Naboth. But in verses 20 and 22, Elijah really, he looks at just Ahab's life as a whole. And he says, look, it's just been absolutely awful. He says in verse 20, look, you've devoted yourself to do what is evil in the Lord's sight. And therefore, verse 21, your whole family is going to get wiped out. There's going to be none of them left. And in verse 22, he makes it really crystal clear. And Elijah says, look, you know Jeroboam? And you know, Baasha, you know how they lost all their family? And you know how the birds and the dogs, they licked up their blood? Well, that's going to happen to you. Because you caused other people in this land to sin by the way that you lived, Ahab. In verse 23 and verse 24, a vivid picture, an awful graphic picture is painted of his wife Jezebel being eaten by dogs. And then it finishes off with anyone that belongs to Ahab, whether they're in the field, whether they're in the city, you know, they are going to die, whether by getting eaten by dogs or by birds. You know, the point is, look, it's total destruction. You can't escape. That's the message. You see, like, this is how God treats sinful, rebellious people. There is an expectation of a great judgment that is coming. This account in 1 Kings 21, it points to the day when the Lord Jesus, he will return. He will return with the flaming angels to wreak vengeance on all those people who have disobeyed his gospel and have persecuted his people. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, "It is just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you." God is going to afflict people. He is going to judge them for what they have done to you. And this is a great comfort for those of us this evening who are just struggling with anger over what has been done to us. People have stolen from you. People have treated you in a way which has been absolutely wrong. And there's nothing that you can do about it. Justice has not been done in this country. But for those who are tempted with avenging themselves, of revenge, the Bible says this. Well, what's the answer? The answer is God's anger. Paul says to the church in Rome, "Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay.'" You know, when we get angry about the injustices in our lives, and there's not justice right now, and we want to get angry, and if we're honest, we really want to do something about it. We want to sort them out. Like, no. A day is coming when God's going to do that. "Vengeance is mine," God says. And lastly, we're going to move on to our next point now. How God treats sinners. Well, God has mercy upon them. You see, none of us, I'm sure, in this room would wish any of that judgment upon any of the people that we know in our lives. But there is hope for them. Look at verses 25 and 26. The author of 1 Kings, he interrupts the flow of the narrative to like remind us almost, like, just in case you didn't realize, right? Look how bad Ahab is. He's really bad. "Still, there was no one like Ahab. He devoted himself to do what was evil in the Lord's sight." And he talks about how, like, Jezebel was there kind of, you know, hurrying along, encouraging him. He committed, you know, he was caused to, I think, by Jezebel to do the most detestable things. You see, when God brought Israel into the land, he cleared out the land, for the most part, of idols. But we're told here that Ahab, he's got his delivery truck and he's bringing all the idols back in. And it's awful. Yeah, he's like the worst of the worst. He's like the modern day Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin or Saddam Hussein. You know, that's Ahab. But the surprise for us all, look at verse 27 is that when he hears the words of Elijah, you know, it falls down upon his head and his heart heavy. He repents. You know, he tears his clothes. He put sackcloth on, which was camel hair or goat hair. It was rough. It was an expression of sorrowfulness, of feeling the weight of God's judgment and need for mercy. And in verse 28 and 29, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah, and the Lord says to him, look, have you seen Ahab? Have you seen how he's humbled himself before me? And verse 29, because of Ahab's repentance, God delays the promised judgment for his son later on. Now, has Ahab become a Christian? Is he going to get baptism classes? You know, is he a changed man? I don't think he is. I don't think he is. I don't think it's genuine repentance. And the reason is because of the next chapter. You see, Jehoshaphat and Ahab, they're at war, and they're wondering what to do against King Aram, and they're really seeking the Lord's will, and they seek a load of prophets, and they're all very favorable. And then Jehoshaphat's like, well, why don't we ask this guy? And then Ahab's like, nah, we don't want to ask him, because he never ever says anything good about me. He only says bad things. You know, in other words, I don't want to listen to him. He's the one that preaches the gospel. Don't really like what he says. So what's the point then, right? We're closing with this. This teaches us something about the character of God. You see, Ahab was awful, wasn't he? He was the worst sinner. But God is so willing to forgive. He's so willing to grant his mercy to those who ask for it. Because God is a God of mercy. He's slow to anger, and he's abounding in faithful love. And listen, if you're here tonight and you feel like the worst sinner in the world, you know, the word of God says, look, if you confess your sin, that God is faithful and he's just, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, from all of your sins. You know, that's a promise for you. But how, though? How on earth can God do that? Well, you know, like Naboth, you know, he was someone that was taken outside and he was stoned to death. And it reminds us of Jesus, who also suffered outside the walls of Jerusalem so that he might sanctify the people by his blood, the author to the Hebrews says. You see, all of us, by heart, we are the worst of sinners. But because of Jesus, we can be forgiven. We can be cleansed of all of our sins. And this is the message. God is so willing to do that to you, for you here this evening. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul says, and I am the worst of them. Amen.